You can have, stay up for 1 second as I read God's word, and then I'll let you sit down. Thanks, sorry. Thanks for doing that. Psalm 73 is where we'll be today. I'll read it. It'll be on the screen. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people return to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. They're always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I have spoken out like that, I would have been betrayed. I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of God. You may have a seat. It's my privilege this weekend to introduce who will be bringing the word. After spending, how long in pastoral ministry? We'll call it 20 years. Well, after being a pastor for 20 years, he wanted to be a pastor of pastors heading up the national office for the Charis Fellowship. It was a long time, so he's been in ministry a long time. He raised me, so there's some credibility because he went through a lot of suffering and trial and tribulation. So he's hence retired, and this is my father, Tom Avey, and he was awarded an honorary doctorate, so Dr. Pastor Tom Avey. And we're thrilled to have him. A week or two ago, we were talking on the phone, and he said, hey, I'm going to be preaching at a nearby church out of Psalm 73. I said, well, that's on our docket for our Songs of the Summer study in the book of Psalms. And I said, would you like to come out for a visit and bless our church by taking us into Psalm 73? And so that's what he's going to do this morning. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Tom Avey?
All right, it is so good to be here. It's been a little while since we've been able to make it. I feel like, you know, probably the big interruption is I got half of his family living with me. Oh, not quite half, but Cadence and Cannon are with us. Cannon's down in the basement. That's where boys belong. No, we try not to go down there very much. It's just too painful. My wife does. I don't, if I can help it. Cadence, you don't put princesses in the basement. So she's in the guest room. She's just there this summer while she's doing an internship between semesters at Grace. We're right near a college, and so it really works out well, and we love having them. Now, we have 9 grandchildren, and out of that bunch, only 2 are girls. So those are my princesses, and Cadence is one of them. And they pick on me. Well, let me back up. They get anything they want out of me, so they take advantage of that. How about if I put it like that? So I was talking with her, and I said, you better be nice to me, Cadence, because I'm going to be able to tell all kinds of stories on you when I get to your church. And she said, no big deal. Scott, Dad tells stories on me all the time. said, why don't you tell some stories on him? I thought, So, yeah, right. Well, you know, unfortunately, we're just, you know, we're not going to tell bad stories. So these are going to be, you know, a couple of cute little stories. When Scott was little, you know, you remember Cannon? He's been gone a little while, but he has this white hair. Well, Scott did too when he was little. I think Cannon's might stick around longer, but Scott did too when he was really little. But he was a little chunky. Now, I'm learning, you know, as you get older, you learn you can't use these phrases without explaining them anymore because they don't mean anything to previous generations. And there's things they say that don't mean anything to me, and I go, what does that mean? And we're always having to do a translation thing going on. But we used to call him Butterball. Does that mean anything?
Yes.
Okay. It's a brand of turkey, right, that was always kind of fluffy and you know, they filled it full of butter and made it, it was Butterball. So we'd call him Butterball when he was little because he was the cutest little thing. And every morning he would come into the bedroom and all smiles. Really, Mom and Dad, time to wake up. I don't know if does he do that anymore, Jennifer? I don't know. He does, really? It's hard, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. And so we called him Sunshine. So he was Butterball and he was Sunshine. Last week, Scott. Well, I'm gonna come to this a little. Yeah, let me hang on to something here. But Psalm 73 is a chat. In fact, the church a church last week that I preached it. He called me and said, "Could you preach for me?" And I said, "I can if I can do Psalm 73." And I chose it because it's meant something to me. You know how sometimes you bring things into your life you just don't want to let go of because they remind you of good stuff. You know. Wedding band, okay? You don't, you know, sometimes mine falls off now and I want it on, you know, I gotta get that fixed. This ring is my father gave to me. You know, you have that kind of stuff. Sometimes you put a poster in your room and it says something, you say, I don't wanna forget this. Well, this chapter is like this for me. There was a adult Bible study going on, young adult Bible study going on, and I was leading it, and we were working through Psalms, and I came across 73, and it just struck me. It just struck me as something very, very powerful that was maybe dealing with something I needed to never, ever, ever, ever forget. There's a story told of Winston Churchill. Got any World War II historian buffs around here? I don't know. I like to read all that stuff. Well, Winston was an incredible leader, an interesting man, but he had a problem. He drank a lot. He was known for being drunk often. And there's a story told, and I've checked into it. I think it's true, but you know how these stories go. The story was told of him at a party where he got drunk. And some aristocratic lady came up and said, Winston, you know, he had a big belly. Winston, you're drunk. And he looked up, because he was short. He looked up at her, I think. Well, at least that's what we think of. He looked up and he says, lady, you're ugly. But in the morning, I'll be sober. Now, here's the point of that. I would disagree with Winston. There are problems, and there are problems. And alcoholism is a whole lot worse a problem than ugliness. Amen? I'll never forget an instance that happened to me when I was young. We moved to Florida when I was 16 in 1969, and it was a new, back then everything was new. This is pre-Disney, all this stuff. All these new developments going up, and ours was one of them. And so there's all these kids from all over the, you know, down in Florida, when you meet somebody, you ask them their name, you ask them where they're from, because nobody's from there. So, you know, it's just what you do. So everybody's from somewhere, everybody's getting to know some. All the kids were out after school, and all of a sudden, someone's hollered out, here comes Ronald McDonald. Let's go get him. And up the street came this, I watched, there was a guy on a tricycle that had a flag up high so you could kind of see that he was coming. And I could tell even there that he was pretty handicapped. And later on, it was true. He had like a palsy, so part of his body didn't work. And they just tortured him. Ugh. It was just bad. They took his stuff. He was selling Fuller Brush. There's another thing I have to define. Everybody know what that is? You're dating your. It used to be a. It was this line of hairbrushes and all kinds of things that you'd sell door to door. The worst kind of sales there ever is. But anyway, he would do this because it's all he could do. And he came up the street with all of his stuff, and they'd come get his stuff, and they'd throw it up in the air and make him come after. It was really pretty bad. I didn't participate, but I didn't stop them. And that was just as bad. Later on, I showed up at the church we were going to, and there was Ron McDonough. Ron McDonough, not Ronald McDonald, Ron McDonough. And he loved the Lord. He was the neatest guy. He had a joy about him. We became very, very good friends. And matter of fact, he was in my wedding. He was one of the groomsmen, whatever you call him anymore. He was in my wedding. He was just a dear friend of mine. There was a, downtown Orlando, there's a lake and with a water fountain in the middle and a walkway around it. People used to just walk. And so we would go there to share the gospel with people. So we're telling people about Jesus, and I went with Ron. Ron and I went together, and we were walking around, and we came up upon this man and a lady. The lady was in a wheelchair. The man was there, and I looked at the, you know, we walked up, and I was smart enough to know maybe Ron ought to handle this one, okay? So I said, all right, Ron, this is yours. So I sat back, and I watched. And I watched a man who was full of joy and loved the Lord. And it was just an incredible man talking to this lady that was bitter and wounded. And I remember looking at that and saying her handicap was not that wheelchair. It was something that had settled into his heart, into her heart. It reminded me of this verse in Hebrews 12. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. When I read this poisonous root of bitterness, I think of thistles. You ever try to get a thistle out of a... There's two tricks of thistles. One, you wear gloves because they're prickly. But second, you got to dig them out because they'll come back. If you don't get them out by the root, if you don't get that root of bitterness out of your life, or this root out for the thistle, it's going to come back. And that's what this reminds me of. So I remember looking at that and saying, okay, I need to remember this, that for whatever's going on in my life, I can't let it settle into a bitterness. Now, Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, not David, but Asaph. Asaph wrote, I think, a dozen or so psalms. There's like 10 or 11 in this section right here that he wrote. Asaph was the worship leader. Hey, Scott, where is he? He's the worship leader. And he used to, you know, he was David's worship leader. Matter of fact, his future worship leaders would be called the sons of Asaph. That's what that became known. He was a worship leader. And he wrote this psalm. Remember last week, one of the most depressing things a preacher can ever ask is, do you remember what I preached on last week? I learned a long time ago, never ask that. I just don't want to know. Now, do you remember what Scott preached on last week? It was, I think, Psalm 43, and he was giving you a lot of background on the book of Psalms. And one of the things he said, which is, of course, very, very true, is that... something like 40-45% of the Psalms are not like we would normally think of when we think of a psalm. When you think of a psalm, you think of a praise, a worship, something very positive. God's wonderful, everything's good, God's going to come back, whatever. But probably 40-45% of the Psalms are what we would call laments. Laments. Matter of fact, Scott kind of broke it into, I think it's five different types of Psalms. He said thanksgiving, worship, okay, we get those. Ascent, kind of, you know, like you're on a pilgrimage to somewhere. Imprecatory. Do you remember that one? Do you remember what he said that means? I'll come back to that in a second. And the last one was a lament. Imprecatory, this is the way he defined it. He said it's kind of like praying out to God, get my enemies, go get them. And I thought, that's, you know, now as a parent, and he said that's his favorite kind of psalm. I'm thinking, where did this come from? You know, where in the world did this come from? Now, I'm going to tell you a story in a little bit, but here's where I think it came from. Scott's the third child, okay? The two older than him, my first three children were like 20 months apart, something like that. And then there was Oops. He's like 5 years later, okay? So Oops wasn't born, that's Grant. He wasn't born yet. But there was there was three children, and we used to Scott was the baby, all right, and everybody loved Scott, and he was Butterball, and he was sunshine, and he was wonderful. So when we went out somewhere in our Pinto station wagon, remember what those are? We had a Pinto, white Pinto station wagon. We would put the kid in the back seats on those things were not very wide. Okay, those are small cars. We put the kids in the back seat. Guess who got the middle? Cute little, everybody loves him, Scott, because the other two would kill each other. They fought all the time. And that must be where it came from. A precatory psalm. God, get my brother and sister, shut them up finally, or whatever, because I'm tired of them picking on me. But this, what's interesting to me about this psalm, here's the definition of lament: an honest prayer that brings pain into the presence of God while choosing to trust him. This psalm is perfect for that, because what happens, it's actually a lament and a praise. It's got two parts to it. And what you get to see, and if you were listening when Scott read it, when you get to see is he starts out, well, first verse is great, but then after that, he starts out in this lament. And then he has this little transition time. We're going to look at that. And then in the end, he ends up in an incredible, glorious praise. Matter of fact, you have part of it in the lobby out here on the wall. Incredible, glorious praise. So how did he get from lament to praise? What about that middle? How did he get there? And that's what we're going to look at today. I want you to look at, all right, verse 1, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Good. Easy. We could stop there, go home, amen, be fine. But he doesn't stop there. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. This is a really young room, but you know something happens to you as you get, I'm in my 70s now. You start getting really sensitized. Every time you slip, you think, uh-oh. Because you don't know how many people, that's the last thing they do. Okay, it's a big deal when you get older. People, and so he almost slipped. And I get it, you know. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I hate losing my foothold. I had nearly lost my foothold. And here's how it happened. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you see that today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, big time. You know, you hear about what some of these sports people get paid and the kind of lives they live, and you go, oh, Lord, there's nothing right about this. Or pretty much anywhere you look, people are being rewarded for talent. Yes, I don't want to take anything away from them, but they have such other things going on that are not positive to God. And they're leading others to the same place. They're making it look successful. And Asaph looked at this and said, oh, Lord, how could this happen? That's, you know, what I think he expected was that he would serve God and everything would go great and everybody else would be miserable. But no, they were doing great and he was in this bad place. This section of Psalm 73, you could divide into three parts on the pronouns being used. The first one, verses 4 through 12, is the pronoun they. So he's talking about them, well, like we just looked at. The next section is I. That's when the transition happens, when he begins to realize, you know, he thinks, and we'll look at that in a minute. And the last one is you, which is God, and that's the cool, that's the fun part. So, they have no struggles, verse 4. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. I love that picture. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. And from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. Do you get what he's saying? Do you see it? I do. They scoff, verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Doesn't he see this stuff that's going on? Doesn't he pay attention? Doesn't he have a TV set or YouTube or anything that he knows what's going on? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Then verse 13 and 14, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and I have washed my hands in innocent, and all day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. he ends up in a pit. Now, here's where he begins to turn. Okay, remember I said in the beginning we're going to see the difference, how he gets from one to the other? First thing he does, he stops talking. Sometimes we need to be quiet. Parents, this is especially true. This is true for anybody in leadership. Yeah, we all have bad days. We all do. And sometimes we need somebody to talk to, but we need to be careful with who that is, because we can pull down other people with them. And I think that's what Asaph was getting here. He said, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. So the first thing he did was he stopped talking. And the second thing he did was he entered the sanctuary. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. He went away to a sanctuary. Now, a sanctuary isn't like, it could be here, but it's not. It's the same idea in the Old Testament as the idea of holiness, something set apart, a place set aside where you can just think about God. Tell a little story, kind of illustrate why I think this is important. When I was in the house I grew up in, my bedroom was at the top of the steps. And in order to get from my bedroom to the kitchen, I had to go down the steps, through the living room, through the dining room, and into the kitchen. Okay, you got the picture? Now, I was in my bedroom and I wanted some candy and snacks, and I wasn't supposed to have any. The problem was, between me and the kitchen, in the living room, was my parents watching TV. So I'm thinking, how in the world am I gonna get into the kitchen and back with my pockets full? I mean, I had big plans, okay? My pockets full of candy. So I got an idea. I think this was pretty brilliant. No, kids are gone, good. I thought this was pretty brilliant. I got a bright red ball and I did this with it. And I walked down the steps and I walked right in front of my parents and I walked in through the dining room and into the kitchen and I loaded my pockets full of stuff. With my pockets bulging, I walked back through the dining room and through the living room and up the steps, and my parents never saw that my pockets were full of candy and snacks. Why did that work? I distracted them. I worry about what the enemy sneaks into our pockets while he has us distracted. I really do. The ideas, the concepts that we get on media, all the things that begin to fill our mind and we don't even know it sometimes. It begins to sneak into our pockets and we begin to think, yeah, maybe that's a good way to live. Maybe that's okay. Maybe that's not so bad. And the enemy slips up into our pockets that can really destroy us. So he did the sanctuary thing and he went away and he kind of reflected. And there's two things he reflected about. The first one is verse 18 and 20. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. So what did he almost slipped, right? Remember, beginning? And now he realized that they're slipping too. Matter of fact, what they're slipping is a heck of a lot worse. Matter of fact, is it worse to be slipping when you don't know you're slipping or when you do know you're slipping? It's way worse when you don't know you're slipping. He recognized that they were on slippery ground. They just didn't know it. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. He remembered in the sanctuary, when he finally stopped to think, that that's not all it's cracked up to be. And there's a story at the end of that that's not pretty. And he recognized that they were on a slippery slope, a real bad slippery slope. And then in verse 21 and 22, this is an incredible verse. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He looked at them and recognized that they were on a slippery slope, but then he looked at himself and recognized that he was a brute beast before God. It had affected his relationship with other people. It had affected his spirit. It was bitter. And he was senseless and ignorant. That's not a pretty picture. He was a brute beast before God. This is where Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the late 1800s, well-known English preacher. An animal only understands what it can see and feel right now, the grass in front of it. When Asaph envied the prosperity of the wicked, he was acting like an ox that envies another fatting bullock, completely blind to the fact that it is being prepared for the slaughterhouse. That's the picture. When Asaph envied the prosperity of the wicked, he was acting like an ox that envied another fattened bullock, completely blind to the fact that it is being prepared for the slaughterhouse. That's what Asaph saw in the sanctuary. Now comes the fun stuff. This is cool. 23 to 25. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Another story. When I was a young pastor, and this is the three kids again that I just talked to with the Pinto station wagon, and Scotty in the middle, okay? When I was a young pastor, it was a church near Disney in Orlando, and one day I was feeling kind of magnanimous. I don't know. What do you get to feeling with your kids when you want to give them something nice? You finally get there, you know, and I thought, we had some friends that had an ice cream shop. What was it called? Ice Cream Depot, I think. Anyway, we had some friends that had an ice cream shop, and they had Rocky Road ice cream. We loved that. But anyway, I decided that I was going to go home and take my kids to the ice cream shop, and they were going to appreciate it, and they were going to love me forever, and, you know, call me blessed or whatever. So we all loaded into the back seat of the Pinto station wagon. Scott in the middle, remember? And we got about halfway to the ice cream shop, and they were fighting so bad. I mean, so bad that I said, we're not doing this. This is not fun. This is not what I envisioned. We're going home. And we went back home. And they were furious at me. Oh, you broke your promise. You said you would, whatever. And it was just bad. So we went, you know, end of that. Not going to do that anymore. About 2 weeks later, when I finally got over it, after lots of prayer and meditation and, you know, sanctuary time and all this stuff, I said, all right, let's try this again. But this time I'm going to be smarter about it. I'm going to go to the ice cream shop without the kids. And I'm going to buy a thing of Rocky Road ice cream and take it home. And then I'll give it to him at home. So I did that. And I got three little bowls. And I put ice cream in each one. And I said, children, come hither. Or something like that. And come see what your father hath wrought. Is that a word? Yes. This feels right. I grew up King James. And, your father hath wrought. Now, here's what was supposed to happen. Men and hold their little bowls of ice cream and look up at me and say, Father, Father, thou art amazing. I will do whatever you say. I will never, ever, ever, ever fight again, you know, and on and on and on. That's not what happened. That's not anything like what happened. What happened was they each got their bowl in their hands and they did this bit. Some of you know exactly what, you know, I don't have to say what they did this bit. How come she got more than I did? And how come? And they would compare this way. And you know what? That's exactly what we do with God. God puts things in our bowl, okay? And I mean, I was trying to make it even, but God doesn't, you know, He knows what he's putting in the bowl. He knows our lives. He knows what's best for us. He knows all this stuff. And rather than focus on our Father, we focus on that which He has given us. And we miss the point. And the enemy has a way of turning that into a bitterness. Now, for some of you, and I don't want to. Some of you, that thing that's in the bowl is hard. It's just hard. I know a little bit about this church, and I know there's some folks that are facing some health things and stuff going on. And sometimes what's in the Father's bowl that He's put in front of you is just flat out hard. It's 20 years ago in September, 2006. I don't know if your life is like this, but things that happen to us in bunches, so they tend to happen in threes. So 2006, I ended up with bypass surgery, or my other son's house burnt to the ground, and then they moved in with us. My daughter-in-law was pregnant, that baby was born. At 3 weeks old, he tanked. He's okay today. I don't want to leave you lurch. But he tanked. I mean, really bad tanked. Dean and Summer had gone out on their first date, and Sandy was taking care of the baby, and Sandy called Summer and said, "You mothers are amazing. You can sense things that that boy would be dead today if it wasn't for them." But Sandy called Summer and said, "Something's wrong here. This kid's not doing good." So Summer came back, and Summer held him and said, "Yeah." And off they went to the emergency room, and then a little bit later, this is a little hard to tell, we get a phone call. And Sandy picked up and said, "Mom, stay home, watch the kids, send Dad." So I went to the emergency room, and he was being resuscitated with all these doctors and nurses around. Dean and Summer are sitting there crying. It was really hard. At one point, they were going to life flight him to another hospital. He got life flighted twice, resurrected a couple times. It was just bad. It was very, very hard. And they had us wait in this little wait. It was a small little waiting room. It had like three chairs or something like that. But they had us wait there. And we were just, you know, what do you do? We just cried. And, you know, I don't know what's harder when that happens to your kids or happens to your grandkids. You know, you watch your kids go through this with their kids. It was just hard. It's flat out hard. This is how I describe it. In that room, we crawled up into the lap of our Father. We beat on His chest. And you know what I learned? He can take it. He can take it. He not only can take it, He likes it. That sounds weird. But that's what He wants to be for us. He wants to be that one, whatever you're facing. That's the power of the fact that so many of these psalms are laments. That's okay. If God wants anything from us, the place where healing starts is in honesty before Him, is in taking it to Him. And we learned that day, I learned that day, that I can get onto my Heavenly Father's lap and beat on His chest, and He can take it. Did you hear, I was in here the other day when they were rehearsing, and they did this one song, and that was a powerful song. We sang it a little bit ago. "There's no better feeling than being known." This is about our Father. "Always good and always kind. That is what my Father's like. He runs with abandon again and again." Remember the story of the prodigal son? Son that had disobeyed the father, did everything wrong, comes home. What does the father do? He runs for his son. That's our Father. That's our Father. That's the lap we can climb up onto. "Always with grace like an ocean, it never ends. Always good and always kind. That is what my Father's like." I don't know what you're facing. Maybe it's just, you know, you're struggling with how come I don't have the finances or the nice car whatever. We live so much in that kind of world anymore. It just forces us into it. We need to live in this kind of world where we look at the Father and we accept what He's given to us. But even more than that, we crawl up in His lap and we beat on His chest because He can take it. Father, thank You for being our Father. Thank you for that imagery you give us, fatherhood. You have put in our bowls exactly what we need, and it is so hard for us to get that straight. Forgive us when we look horizontally and compare. Help us to look at your face and enjoy who you are and be able to say with the psalmist, who have we in heaven but you? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.